Well, I don't know about you, but I am a little bit tired of temperatures that are over, I think it was over 106 today in my backyard. And, of course, that's just because the heat is beating down. So somehow or other, we are getting even for the winter when we ran up huge heating bills. Now we have huge air conditioning bills. Our readings today sort of are a cool-off period, if you will. Our first reading from Genesis. You know, the big point there is the persistence that Abraham has, but there's also the end of the story. We know that Sodom was destroyed, so there weren't even 10 righteous people in the town. Abraham got God to agree, because God enters into human history. That's part of the story of the whole book of Genesis. This is part of the Abraham cycle. So not even 10 righteous people could be found, so therefore the city was destroyed. Our second reading, we're continuing our reading from Colossians. And there's a slightly different approach that the author of Colossians takes to what Paul would have done. Because for Paul, we are baptized into Christ, we're buried with him, but we're not yet raised. Yet today's reading from Colossians is one of the reasons why scholars say probably this was not written by Paul. Because you have been baptized in Christ, you've been buried in him, and have been raised with him. The next chapter, however, which I think we'll have the week after next, we'll talk about how, nevertheless, that requires us to do something. You know, that's the whole contemporary scene where I own Jesus as my Savior, so I'm already saved. I don't have to do anything. In other words, my sinful external is just a myth, just an appearance. It's not really who I am. No, doesn't work that way. Now, our reading from Luke today picks up from last week where we had the story of Martha and Mary, and Jesus is instructing his disciples there that Mary was the listener. And she has chosen the better part and it cannot be taken from her. He's still on his road to Jerusalem, this image that Luke uses especially, this journey, the whole idea of the moving to Jerusalem to fulfillment in a way which his contemporaries were not expecting, the crucifixion. So today he takes time out, now how do you pray? The different version of the Lord's Prayer than what we find in Matthew, and it's hard to say which is the older, probably the one we have today is the older version. The Lord's Prayer. It's continuing this instruction in discipleship. And what does it mean? And it makes it very clear that we're not going to get there automatically. We've got to do something. If we're truly disciples, we're constantly listening. We're constantly learning. So sorry about the people who think if you once owned Jesus as your Savior, that ends it. It would be nice to be that way, but unfortunately, that's not the way the world works. So one of the things we have to do is look at how did Jesus tell us to pray? He's talking about a relationship he has to the Father, which we as disciples are supposed to have. And secondly, we have to look to the future, because much of the prayer is about the future. It's not what we're going to get now, but it's looking to the future. And then we have to remember we too are on a journey. And we have to be aware that on a journey, sometimes we get tired, we get lax, we need refreshing. Right now, I think we're very much conscious of what it means to get relaxed and be refreshed. If you've just probably taken a walk around the block right now, you come back feeling like you've probably been in the Sahara for a couple of years. So Jesus' relationship to the Father. Jesus was brought up on charges of blasphemy, as you've heard me say here before, and yet there were no witnesses to it. He never claimed he was God because he was a first century Jew. He wouldn't have said that. But he did call God Father in an intimate way. That's where they got him. So then he turns around and he says, now how should you pray? By starting out, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He asks all of us who are truly disciples to have by adoption the same relationship he had with the Father. This relationship that really brought him ultimately to the crucifixion. And it does look to the future, because one of the things is it's asking for strength against persecution. You do not subject us to the final test, because by that time the church was being persecuted. So they said, give us the strength to get through it. And then there's also the thing that somehow or other give us this day, this daily bread. Probably it originally meant just simply sustenance, but then of course the early church would start seeing this as manna from heaven. And then the church, as it really got settled, would also see that ultimately it is going to mean the Eucharist. Therefore, it's also a prayer that we will also be in turn ready, prepared for the Messianic banquet. You've heard me say before, The people who confuse the Eucharist with the Messianic banquet are missing a point. We're going to be back here next week celebrating the Eucharist. Yet the Messianic banquet lasts forever. The sacrament of the Eucharist prepares us for the supper of the Lamb. It is not the supper of the Lamb. Supper of the Lamb lies in the future. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day what prepares us for that moment when we stand before God. But then it also says that we're supposed to look to the future in a number of different ways. Forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Probably one of the hardest things to do is to forgive others. It's much easier to have our identity by talking about the other, whether it's Muslims right now in our world or whether it's people who think different than we do. It's much easier for our own identity to really hold a grudge. And then we can't really say this prayer then. So all this still is looking to the future. Jesus has this relationship to the Father that we're supposed to have. And as he forgave those who even crucified his Son, so we are supposed to forgive others. And lead us not into the test. Well, as I said, this is the area where you get into the whole thing of recognizing the church is going to be persecuted. It is Luke's gospel also that says you must take up your cross daily and follow me. He adds that to what Mark and Matthew would say. Because he recognizes it's an ongoing struggle, that we're never going to be there perfectly. And finally, this is a way of looking at our type of journey. We're supposed to be persistent. And by being persistent, that means that we're going to be like the guy who goes and gets his friend out of bed in the middle of the night, and the friend finally is going to give him some bread just to shut him up. It's like when we spoil our children occasionally, although I would urge you not to, because then when I get them, they really are entitled to high grades with no work. It's very much the church today. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. I don't have to work at it. I've been saved. Same mentality. Just by showing up in class, they think they should get A's. But nevertheless, we have another example that Jesus gives as he's instructing his disciples. That who among you would give your son a snake when he asks for a fish? Well, of course, this is utterly absurd. The answer is, of course, nobody would do that. That's another theme in Luke's gospel, by the way. Who would do this? Well, nobody would do that. Likewise, Jesus would not be like anybody else in the way he acted. So today he says, those of you who are evil, give good things to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? So what we get is, in the future still, a whole new life that comes to us because we are persistent. In my final point, we have to remember we are on a journey. We're very much like the disciples. We're still listening. We'll have to pick up next week and listen more to this gospel, this instruction, if you will, this college course on how to be a disciple. And one of the things is it means that it's an ongoing conversion on our part. The great mystics of the church have always pointed out that you reach a certain plateau, what they call the dark night of the soul. When you get through that, then you move on to another plateau. You're constantly growing, and each time you look back and realize that what you thought was perfection in the past wasn't, because we're constantly growing. We're constantly renewing our baptismal promises and constantly realizing that we have to be persistent as we pray. But yet we may pray for the worldly gifts. And that's why Jesus instructs his disciples today, my Father who is in heaven will give you the Holy Spirit. Whole new life that we have ahead of us.